Oh. I should have said, how's that? Excellent. Okay, there. If I start to twitch, it's because of a short in the electrical cord. Not because of the donuts. Oh, Philippians chapter 2. Wow, I've enjoyed this very much, being able to take one chapter like this and kind of follow one train of thought through the text. It's particularly gratifying to me to be able to follow the line of reasoning through the scriptures, to be able to see why one thing follows another and why therefore is there. But to be able to follow that track of reasoning, you know, Corinthians says that we have the mind of Christ, and when we're working through the scriptures, you know, it's very much kind of like it's like the old vinyl records. You remember vinyl? Yeah, okay. So, these guys are like, we used to crank ours, it was great. But, right, you remember vinyl? And, you know, even today we still, you know, when you're on your whatever music app, they still call them tracks, right? Track one, track two. Well, the reason they call them tracks is because that's where the needle, you know, used to follow that track around the vinyl and around and around and around and around. But, you know, when you sit down, when you read through the scriptures, you allow the needle of your mind to be set in that track. And your mind follows that track. Now, I'll warn you, it also happens when you listen to preaching. But you allow your mind to be set in that track. So, here we go. Yeah, be careful what track you listen to. Philippians chapter 2, we need to start today in verse 12 in order to get down to about verse 15 or 16. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it is such a blessing and a joy to be with the saints this morning. Father, I can't thank you enough for the opportunity that we have to rub elbows with these folks. So grateful, Lord, for the time that we get to spend together with them and especially in your word. Father, we're grateful that you have imparted to us spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. And Father, we pray that our minds would follow that track this morning. Help us to be able to understand what you wrote, why you wrote it, and what it means for us to hold fast, especially the words of life. Lord, just so grateful for the time that we get to share. Ask, Lord, that you would bless that time. Father, may it be encouraging to us. May our faith be strengthened. May our understanding be expanded. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, this works fine. It just doesn't work. Is this going to mess you up, Adam, if I move down here? Great. Oh, fantastic. All right, this is much better for me, and it makes you less comfortable. So, so everybody wins, right? He says here in the Philippians 2 passage, what we're getting to work on is verse 16, holding fast the words of life. But that comes as part of a larger thought. And really it begins kind of in verse 12 there. Beloved, you've always obeyed in my presence only, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the proclamation or the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord then leads to the working out of your salvation with fear and trembling. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Okay. Why, it's God who is at work in you to will and work for his good pleasure. And so we do those things in the process of working out that salvation without grumbling and without disputing. So the things that we do with great attitudes, still, see, working out that salvation, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent through that process, right? Children of God, above reproach, and holding fast the word of life. See, part of the working out your salvation with fear and trembling is doing all things without grumbling and disputing, proving yourselves to be blameless through that process, and holding fast the word of life. That's a part of working out your salvation. Hold fast the word of life. Because Paul mentions here, he says, I don't want to have run or toiled in vain. So the working out of your salvation, we're still talking about that as really the subject heading of this particular paragraph. We're still considering how that salvation needs to be worked out. And part of that is holding fast the words of life, right? You guys know how it goes. Sing them over again to me, right? Wonderful words of life. Good job. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Yeah, you do know it, right? Okay, good. Words of life. I'm going to hold fast words of life. What are words of life? We should define, but what are words of life? Well, the obvious answer would be the scriptures, wouldn't it? Well, we got to hold fast. Well, that's true. That's true. Let's do a little snooping around, shall we? And let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I mean, it's strange to me, kind of curious, that Philippians uses that particular terminology, because I would much more expect to find that in John's writing, because John deals with it much more than we see anybody else talk about it. In 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning, and there he uses that phrase, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John gives us a much better view of what words of life are. He says, it was from the beginning, we heard it, we saw it, we touched it, we beheld it, right? Concerning the word of life. And he says, not only did we see it and were we eyewitnesses of it, but we proclaim it to you so that you also may have fellowship with us through this word of life. What's the word of life? Alakazam, right? You want to bring something to life? What word do you use to do that? I'm not sure. I might use it on you guys this morning if I figure it out. Right? Like, it could be useful, right? what a word of life be, right? Some of you, the word of life is caffeine. I know you, right? You kind of make your way in as as only partially living, right? You bring yourself up to the coffee pot. I know. Yeah, I can see. I can see some of you are still in a half-dead state. But that's okay. We're gonna get you woke up. Words of life. What word brings something to life? Right. Live. Maybe that's it. And that. Throw the switch. Right. Right. Well, what word brings life? John gives us a little bit of a hint here. The life was manifest. That means we've seen it. And of course, what John is talking about is his personal witness to the facts concerning Jesus, isn't he? We saw, we beheld, we heard, our hands handled, right? We were there. And John is emphatic about that. You know, John wants you to know that he was there and he saw it. And you can see this in John 19, particularly when he records Jesus' blood being shed. John is emphatic. He says, you know, I was there. I saw it. I know I'm telling the truth so that you also may believe. Right? John wants you to know, I was there. I saw it. Okay. Same thing here in chapter 1. But I think the best example probably is in John chapter 6. So let's turn over there. John chapter 6. We'll start in verse 63. Again, pay close attention to words of life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. He was saying, for this reason I've said to you, then no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. As a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus therefore said to the 12, do you want to go away also? And Simon Peter said in one of his shining moments, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus said, the words that I spoke to you are Spirit, and the words that I spoke to you are life. Then he goes on to add, he said, but not everyone has believed them. Right? Some of you, he says, do not believe. And then John adds a little commentary that Jesus understood from the beginning who didn't believe and who it was that would betray him. He said, I've given you words, and the words are Spirit, and the words are life. But some of you, he said, do not believe. Well, a word can give life. But in order for that word to impart life, the word must be believed. Okay? So what must be believed? Well, Jesus adds, Peter adds in verse 69, we have believed. He said, Lord, we know you have the words of life. He said, and we have believed. I appreciate so much, I think it's been mentioned once already this weekend, this particular passage, but I appreciate so much Peter's, as he kind of steps to the forefront and speaks for the group, he says, no, we're not leaving. This is a tough spot. You know, Jesus just got done feeding a few thousand people, and then they came back the next day because, you know, that's what happens with stray dogs. If you feed them, they will stay. And so they came back the following day thinking that there was, you know, it was mealtime again. And Jesus resists. He doesn't do that. And it's funny to watch them kind of hint to Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What sign do you do that we might believe in you? Right? They ate the loaves, right? Yeah. Jesus said, not doing that. Nope. He said, you want bread? I'll give you real bread. I'll give you bread from heaven. What does that taste like? No. He said, whoever eats this bread, right, will live for it. So, can you put turkey on that? Or, you know, is that good for sandwiches? What do? We toast it? I'm a peanut butter and jelly man myself, but, you know. what can you do with that? You know what? Finally, they just gave up. So there's not going to be bread today. Is that what I'm understanding? I mean, bottom line here, there's no... Okay, all right. See you later, Jesus. That was fun. Yeah, okay. I told you he wasn't going to do it. Right? they were exasperated. Fine. I guess there's no bread today. And it says so much to me about who Jesus is when he watches them all leave. There were, I mean, 10,000 people. And when they find out there's no bread today, he just watches them go. He doesn't run out there. He doesn't try and get ahead of them. Oh, wait. No. I mean, we can do a little bread. Doesn't do that. He does not do that. He simply turns to the 12 and said, do you guys want to leave too? That's a tremendous picture to me, to the character of Christ. And Peter, bless his heart, man, he stands up and says, Lord, we don't have any place else to go. Where would we go? You have the words of life. Where else is there? Where else would we go? Yeah, I so appreciate, so many of you guys. You know, I know some of your backstories, I so appreciate the fact that over so many years, that's the thing that holds us together. We can get through, we can get over, we can work through a lot. Where else would we go? Where else is there? The Baptists? Words of life. Jesus said, you guys want to go too? No. No. You alone, Lord, have the words of life. Now, Jesus said those words of life, he said, need to be believed, right? Jesus knew from the beginning who there were who did not believe. Peter says, we have believed in verse 69 and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What's the word of life? I'll make it as simple as possible. Jesus is Lord. We have come to know, right? We have come to know, we have believed, he says in verse 69, you are the Holy One of God. It's just a word of life. Why is that a word of life? Why does that word grant life? Because life comes on the basis of faith, doesn't it? Faith is what grants life. See, notice how belief is central to this passage. You have words of life. The words I spoke to you are spirit and are life, right? But it's lifeless unless belief is present. You speak words of life, right? But the flesh profits nothing if it's not joined with belief. Right? It requires both working together. What to be believed and the belief of that thing that results in life. I'll give you a quick example. Just turn over to... we'll come back to it maybe a little bit later too, but in Luke chapter 8, is the parable of the soils, of course, and you know how it goes. I just want to draw your attention here to one part. In verse 15, Luke 8:15, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They believe. And they hold it fast, which is what Philippians told us we're supposed to do with words of life. They hold it fast, right? And they bear fruit with perseverance. So the gospel message are words of life. And when they're believed, they result in life. Words are powerful. Concepts are powerful, right? Words of life, what has to be believed in order to grant life? In Romans chapter 10, turn over there for a moment. You can see the same thing in John chapter 1. Maybe we'll talk about that here in a minute. Romans chapter 10. Let's start in... Well, let's start in verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. What's the word? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. He said, the word is near you. So it's in your heart, right? It's in your mouth, the word of faith that we are preaching. What's the word? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, what needs to be believed? That message. Let's contrast that with another word, right? Because words are powerful, right? So the message, words of life, so the word grants life when it's conjoined with belief. But words can kill also. How about this word? Thou shalt not covet. How about that word? How about that word? What if that's believed, internalized, lived by? Right. What does that produce? Huh? Death. 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 Whoever lives by them, right, by the law, dies by the law. Cursed are all those who are under the law. Why are they cursed by it? The curse is they die, right? It's the ministry of death engraved in stone. See, what does it produce? It produces death. See, and the word which was to result in life proved to result in death for me, right? Turn to Romans chapter 7. In verse 7, what shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, thou shalt not covet, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says it's the ministry of death engraved in stone. Right. The law is a word. Right? And when it's internalized and lived by, the result is death. Right. When somebody lives by words of life, when those are internalized, lived by, the result is life. What a tremendous difference that is. Words of life. Words that grant life. Hebrews chapter 3, I think this has been alluded to a couple of times. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Right? Or verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. In verse 18, to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest but those who were disobedient? And so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. What was the problem? Continue with me in chapter 4. Therefore let us fearless, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us. That's the word of life. Just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. See, they had good news preached to them, didn't they? Yes, they did. What good did it do them? None. They all died, was the point of chapter 3, right? They heard, their hearts were hardened, they were disbelieving and disobedient, and the result was they died. So words of life have to be united by faith in those who hear, or they produce nothing. They produce nothing. It did not profit them, right? There's a whole bunch of scripture. We'll look at a couple of them here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 1, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." Paul says, "I preached to you as of first importance what I also received." He said, you're saved by that if you do what? Hold fast. Same exact terminology that Philippians uses, hold fast the word of life. He's talking about the gospel, which he brings out in, he uses that term in verse 1, and then defines it by his usage in verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, the gospel is what I preach to you. He said, but it's possible that you may have believed in vain. I don't know if you thought about it, but you know, what is it exactly that Christians have to hang on to? What do they have to hang on to? Hold fast, he says, the word of life. Do you remember when Saul, you know, was breathing threats and murder against the disciples? And he's going out even pursuing them to foreign cities. He'd drag them back to Jerusalem, right? Dump them down before the council. And then Paul says, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. Remember that? I tried to force them to blaspheme. Well, we sometimes think, well, that means he was going to try and force them to, right? Let's see, blaspheme. But you got to remember who Paul is at that time when he says force them to blaspheme. When he tried to force them to blaspheme, he was trying to get them to blaspheme in just the way Jesus had been forced to blaspheme. Remember that? And I think it's already been talked about this weekend. When the high priest says, I adjure you, you know, by the name of the living God, he said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, you said it. You said it. Right? And what did they cry? Blasphemy. Oh, I can't believe he said that. Get him. Everybody, you guys all heard that? Everybody, okay. We don't need any more witnesses. That's far enough. We have consensus. Very good. All right. Unanimous decision. Blasphemy. It's all they needed, right? When Saul is dragging folks back to Jerusalem and throwing them before the Sanhedrin council, he's trying to force them to blaspheme. What's he trying to get out of them? Their confession that Jesus is Lord. Say it. Say it. Well, I appreciate that, David. Good job. See, I get you guys all trained, and then I switch the flip on you, right? He's trying to force those guys to say Jesus is Lord, because that, in the Sanhedrin context, is blasphemy, isn't it? And then, got him. Say it. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's pushing them. Hold fast that confession. Pushing them. This shows up more than once. Turn your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation Revelation chapter 2. Verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. He writes to the church in Pergamum, he says, hang on tight. What are you supposed to hang on to? He says, my name, my faith. He says, hang on to it. Hang on to it. Don't deny it. All right. He says again in chapter 12, skip over there, Revelation chapter 12. And let's start in verse 15. Revelation 12, 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged and with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who do what? Who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You know, it's already been brought out that in the first century, the challenge of Christianity was not so much immersion as it was the confession, Christ is Lord. You know, that continues to be the challenge of Christianity. The confession that Christ is Lord. That's the, if that's believed, everything else follows. You know, the path to conversion is more like a staircase. And the base stair is faith in who Jesus is. Right? If someone believes Jesus is Lord, then confession is built on the previous underlying stair, isn't it? Yes, it is. See, repentance is built upon that previous underlying stair. Immersion is built upon all of those stairs, but all of them rest on the foundation of a faith that Jesus is Lord. That confession forms the basis for everything that follows. Somebody can go through all the motions, but if they don't believe Jesus is Lord, what difference does that make? None, right? Right. Because it wasn't believed. And when it's not believed, the words of life do nothing. They do nothing. But if they're believed, then they give life. Right? That continues to be the underlying basis for everything we do in Christianity. It's the confession that Jesus is Lord. Right? Even when we meet today, it's an extension of our belief that Jesus is Lord. So we're going to do what? We're going to proclaim by the fact that we meet here, by the fact that we share the Lord's Supper, we're going to proclaim his death until he comes. Why should we do that? Because of an underlying understanding that Jesus is Lord. Words of life, right? Able to grant life when believed. Isn't that a fascinating thing? It's something like that. You know, and we look there in the Luke 8 passage, that something like that exists. It needs the right environment in which to produce life. The sower goes out to sow, and he sows on all those different types of soil, right? And in the right environment, the seed, which had previously been dormant, produces life. If it falls into the earth and dies, the result is life. Which, that's fascinating, isn't it? You know, the gospel is that way. It can lie dormant. But when it finds itself placed in the environment of an honest and good heart, what happens? Life. Life happens. See, when the message of Christ falls on ears that hear, you know, eyes that see, and a heart that is not dull, the result is life, isn't it? It's restorative. It brings them back to wholeness. It brings life. And make no mistake, the pressure that's applied by this world is not so much concerned about trying to make you forget about baptism. It's trying to pull you away from your confession that Jesus is Lord. So when he went off to make war, right, with those children, it was with the group described in verse 17 as those who keep the commandments of God and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. They hold fast your confession. Why would you have to hold fast? Because we read in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, it's possible you may have believed in vain. Right? A lot of people get started, and again, the parable of the soils is useful to illustrate that it's comparatively easy to get started. It's difficult to finish. And it is. It is. I was disappointed. Not given up, but you know, sometimes you put a lot of work into people, and yep, okay, they're ready to be immersed, excellent, and sometimes the seed doesn't produce what I was hoping for. You know, you invested, you sowed, you labored, you tried to prepare the soil as best as possible, tried to remove the objections, tried to persuade, tried to, you know, convince and reason through the questions, and okay, they've decided yes, they want to become a Christian. That's disappointing to me when they don't stick it out. I haven't written them off, but it is tough sometimes, you know, because you go out and you see where you worked in that field and nothing's coming up yet. So, you know, maybe a little, try and help out as best you can. We were talking about, I think kids came up, and Mr. Ferguson was talking about those. He talked about a lot of things. I so appreciate Mike, but you're talking about kids, you know, and you know well the command to honor father and mother doesn't come with a statute of limitations. All right. Just for you guys over in this area, I want you right. There's no time limit on that, right? Right. Yeah. Well, is there a time limit on train up a child in the way they should go? When does that? When he is old, maybe, I guess that. No, you signed up for a life, didn't you? Sometimes, you know, I see parents sometimes tend to write off their children as soon as they can be considered adults. Well, it's up to them now. They're going to have to work it out. I did my part. If he's ever going to get it straightened out, he's going to have to come back around and see me. Hey, dummy, the training part hasn't finished yet, and you don't get to get out early just because you're tired. So adult children are still children, and until that job is done, you're not finished. So that's my little encouragement to you. Get back in it, okay? So sometimes it doesn't come up the way we think it should or the way we'd like to see it. That's okay. You're still invested. We're still working with those guys. You know, disciples who say, it's easy to write those guys off. You're still in it. You're still in it. I appreciate hearing about guys who, you know, maybe had become disciples, decided that they, you know, it wasn't really for them, and who after long years find their way back. Yeah, I'm not, it's hard sometimes to find a balance between that. Some people are open to, you know, to your input. Some people are not, and I get that. If they say no thanks, then I'm okay with that. I can live with that. But I don't want to write anybody off prematurely. Okay. It's the same thing here. So they had the word preached to them. He said, I don't want you to have believed in vain. Right. Of all those soils that were sown on, right, only one actually becomes that which bears fruit. And you saw it, we read it there in Luke 8. It's the one that bears fruit with perseverance. And I don't think that was just on the part of the soil. I think it was on the part of maybe the sower too, right? Some perseverance. Excuse me. Turn to Titus. How are you going to hold fast the words of life? Paul tells... Let's see, where did I leave Titus? Titus chapter 1. Paul says in verse 7, he says, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, hospitable, loving what's good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. You can't, we talked about, it seems like we've been a lot of places this weekend, doesn't it? We talked about the parable of the talents, right? And he was given a talent, and was that you, Uncle, that brought that out? Yeah. See, I was listening. And the parable of the talents, that one little snot had a single talent, and he decided the best way to save that was to bury it in the ground, right? And what happened? He lost it, didn't he? It was yanked from him, given to somebody else who deserved it. So you received words of life. How are you going to hold it fast? I hope you have a safe, right? And lock it away. How are you going to hold fast the words of life? How are you going to keep that up here? How's that going to be etched in you and on you? How are you going to hold fast the words of life? This has to be more than a defensive kind of holding. Okay? Now, Titus here is encouraged to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Okay? He said he should be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. You know what gives you confidence that you've believed what is true? Is not holding your conviction privately. I'm sure there must be one out there, but I haven't heard a new twist on someone's objection to baptism for a while. Usually they all fall in most of the same categories, and it's not difficult to work your way through those. But the only reason I have that confidence is because I've had all those objections thrown at me. One of the best Bible studies I ever had was a guy named Abraham, and he was from India. He had come over to Missoula in pursuing some higher education. He was going to the U of M, and he's a computer science major, and he was delightful. Just absolutely a pleasure to talk to. And so he objected to immersion on the basis of Romans chapter 4, which is smart. And there aren't, occasionally you'll find a well-read Baptist who likes to use Romans chapter 4 to try and disarm the scripture's thrust for the necessity of immersion. Right, and if you recall how it goes, he says, he's using Abraham as his example, and he asks the question, was Abraham righteous before or after circumcision? And he answers his question, well, Abraham was righteous before circumcision. Right? And so then he received circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, which sounds a whole lot like an outward sign of an inward grace. You guys have to think about that for a minute. Okay, and so this clever guy says, well, doesn't Colossians say that immersion is the New Testament antitype of circumcision. And yes, it does. So isn't it right then to say, since Abraham was righteous pre-circumcision, that we as Abraham's children are righteous pre-baptism, and then we receive baptism, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which we had while unbaptized? That was a great Bible study. I so appreciate being forced to work through that. Romans 4 is a tremendous proof of the necessity of baptism. But the trick is how they frame the argument. And if you're curious, I'll tell you later sometime. But see, without that, so I had to work through that. So I had to sort that out. Because Abraham wants to know. How are we gonna solve that? Somebody brings up Ephesians chapter 2. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's like they're just parroting what they've already heard before, right? What about the thief on the cross? Right. Well, you got to know what to do with those, don't you? How are you going to solve that? How are you going to hold fast the word of life? You don't hold it fast by hiding it. You hold it fast by prosecuting it, by moving it forward, by promoting it, by being engaged in discussions with other people about the word of life. And through that process, it becomes confirmed to you. You have to put it into practice if you're going to hold it fast. It's those who receive the word with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with perseverance. Go back to Philippians 2. He says there in verse 16, we hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You can see something similar in, let's do 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, I don't want to have run or toiled in vain. You know, Paul wanted to see seed come up, didn't he? Or growth, right? As a result of the gospel message. Paul wanted to see that. He wanted to see fruit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks a little bit about fruit, and then, shame on him, he mixes his metaphors, and then he jumps into foundation laying and building building structures. In verse 12, he says, if any man builds upon the foundation, well, the foundation is the gospel message. Foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. It's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He says, you know, stuff that we build is going to be tested. You know what's being tested? Whether or not they're going to hold fast words of life. And so it behooves us to do a good job and to build with gold, silver, and precious stones rather than what's quick and easy, wood, hay, or straw. Because the big bad wolf is going to test the quality of each man's work, and he's going to huff and he's going to puff. And if he has the opportunity, he's going to break that confession of faith. How do we prepare for that? How do you get ready to hold your confession? If you're going to get ready to, some of you guys run, right? If you're going to get ready to run a race, how do you get ready for that? Get a lot of rest, right? I mean, you need to be rested for, ooh. Some of you, if it's a big race, you should start, you know, with a rest regimen at least a month before. You need to be sure that that your muscles are ready to go. They are fully charged, right? It's a paradox, isn't it? But the more you use it, the more you get. You can rest the day before the race. That's okay. But prior to, leading up to the race, you got to push. You got to push. If you want to get faster, you got to run hills. If you're going to get faster, you got to run. You got to push. There's a there's a hill in Missoula. In Montana, the way we keep track of where we are is because, you know, we put large letters on the hills. So if you're not sure, where are we? I don't know. What letters are around? Oh, okay, I know where we are. Now, they only sometimes correspond to the town that you're in. So be aware of that. Sometimes that's a little tricky. But in Missoula, there's a large M on the hill because we need one. That's how we know where we are. On the other hill, there's an L. So that's difficult. We have two hills. It's very problematic. But on one hill, we have an M that's right next to the University of M. And so there's a trail that goes up to the M, and lots of people take the trail, and it's lots of fun, blah, blah, blah. And there are 14 switchbacks on that trail. Ask me how I know, because I count them all, right? One. Oh, 11 and 12 are brutal. 11 and 12 are no fun, right? Two. Three. You want to get faster, you got to run. And you got to run. You got to do the stuff that pushes you. Because when you get pushed, you have to decide to push back. Unless you're going to be a pushover. Right? If you're going to hold fast the confession of faith, you're going to have to push back a little bit. Be willing to mix it up with folks. That's okay. We're not looking to be obnoxious, all right? Sometimes that's just a happy byproduct, right? We're not trying to do that. But listen, if somebody wants to have the discussion, let's have it, right? If you're going to hold fast the word of life, it's going to be done more than anything by making disciples. Now, I don't want you to have believed in vain. I don't want to have believed in vain. I want the word of life, which I've heard, to profit me, I want to profit you. And that happens when we engage in that process of actively growing and helping others to grow. Okay. Hold them fast. Thanks very much this morning.